I don't hear real good either. I don't know if Brother Hall mentioned Group 2 meets this evening. He probably did. I just didn't hear it. Remember that the evening after services. Also, one other thing, he mentioned about the flyers. They will be out on Wednesday for the meeting and also on the board. This afternoon, I put up a meal list if you would like to have Brother Galloway. He'll be bringing his wife Donna with him if you would like to have them in your home for a meal. That list is on the board. And also, there will be a potluck, and the information of that's on the board, too. So please pray for our meeting and pray that, first of all, that God's will be done. Pray for Brother Galloway and his travels. And also pray that we prepare ourselves for our responsibility, because this is our meeting. We have asked Brother Galloway to come here, so it's incumbent upon us to prepare for that, and we hope you're praying and preparing for that. This morning and this evening, we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, as God's Son discusses the law on divorce. After examining the difference in the law of Moses and the law of Christ on the subject of adultery last week, he now turns to the subject of divorce. And in the law of Christ, the one thing that I think is very apparent, that his law is very much stricter than the law of Moses. The law of Moses was a little bit more flexible. The law of Christ is not. It is very narrow. And that's where a lot of people come into problems with it, because they understand that it's narrow. I want to tell you a story before we begin tonight. A number of years ago, we were able to go into the Lithuania, which was one of the Russian bloc countries, when we were allowed to go in there to be able to go in and begin to teach the Bible. Now, that's something that had not been done for decades. And so when we first went in there, it was very much, they had very good response, and they came to seminars that we set up in colleges, and we would have good crowds, up to 50, 60, 70 people, which is very good for something that's they've not done for a long time. Well, one of these seminars, there was a Russian soldier who came to one of the seminars, and we had a question and answer period after our preaching. And after they asked any questions about the subject that we covered in the lecture, they could ask any other Bible question, and we would try to give them a Bible answer. Well, this Russian soldier stood up, and he asked a question to a translator. He asked the question that Jesus was asked in Matthew 19:3. He said, "This has nothing to do with your lecture, but I have a question. Can a man divorce his wife for any cause?" That was his question. And so the man who was doing the lecture said that was a very good question, that he gave him some passages and read. And the last passage he read was a passage that Brother Pinkston just read, Matthew 19 and verse 9. And after he read Matthew 19 and verse 9, the Russian soldier sat down and said, "Thank you." And so the preacher is kind of starstruck. He goes, "What do you mean?" He goes, "You answer my question." To the translator, the answer is no. He said, "Well," he says, "what if," and then he began to ask the Russian soldier about all these hypotheticals that come up in discussions in our country. And the Russian soldier said, "No, no, no, no." And then he asked one more, and he says, "The Bible says no reason other than adultery, any other, is wrong." He concluded that we should translate all our Bibles into Russian, because a man who doesn't know anything about the Bible could read a passage one time and understand the intent and the teaching of that passage. And yet the passage that we just read a few moments ago is the most controversial passage in the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. One of the arguments that's often used is that it's the only passage on the subject. Wrong. It is not the only passage, but it is one of the passages. And since it is one of the passages, it must be reconciled with any conclusion that is drawn. Now, one of the things I ask you to do this afternoon is to look up the word cause and accept. And they become very important in understanding the law that Christ had on the subject of divorce and remarriage. I want to begin tonight by telling you this is one sin that you can bring somebody else into. This is a sin that someone can cause another person to lose their soul. An unlawful divorce also opens up the door for a third party to be guilty of sin. Subsequent unions following a divorce for all parties other than the innocent victim of a marriage breaking up or fornication constitutes an adulterous relationship. Let me explain this. Here is a woman who has never been married that marries a man who is divorced, who was divorced for an unlawful reason. Now, she enters this marriage. She is free to marry. She has a right to marry. She's never been married. But she marries a man who has no right to remarry in the eyes and according to the law of God. When she enters that marriage, then she, too, becomes an adulteress. She and him are both guilty of adultery. And they say, well, wait a minute, Brother Greer, that's unfair. No, you can't commit adultery by yourself. You have to have someone. There has to be two parties. So here you have an innocent party who has never been married that is led into sin by one who has been unlawfully divorced. Brethren, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. And so that's what I wanted you to see, that this sin doesn't just affect the people that commit it. It can innocently affect other people. We also understand the man who puts away his wife for any cause other than fornication and marries another, the Bible said he commits adultery. It says that in Mark 10 and 11, says that in Luke 16, 18. If you marry another, you commit adultery. If you want to understand this subject, you have to understand marry another. If you marry another, that constitutes adultery. And the one who is divorced, or the one who has been put away for adultery, when they marry another, that constitutes a divorce. Any other cause. You know what the word except means? It means if and only if. Now, to understand the meaning of that word, I want you to take your Bible out and turn to Matthew 18. Sometimes the best way to define a word is to show you a passage where the word is used in the same way under a different circumstance. In Matthew 18, verse 3, it surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you have the King James Version, the word unless is translated except. Except a man become as a little child, he cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does it mean in Matthew 18, 3? It means unless a person has the qualities of a child, he cannot be converted to the kingdom of God. It's absolutely impossible for that to happen. Now, brethren, what does it mean in Matthew 19:9? Except a man be divorced for the cause of adultery, except for the cause of adultery. It means if and only if. It means only that reason and for no other reason. Now, how do you reconcile that? Well, how you reconcile that is there another passage that opens another door? Well, my brethren think they found it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll talk about that in a minute. The man who marries a woman that has been put away, lawfully or not, is guilty of adultery. If he marries another, he is guilty of adultery. The unlawful divorced woman who is married to another man, as long as her husband lives, that's adultery. God says that's adultery. That's the last thing that I explained to you this morning. Death severs the bond. When a person dies, the union between that man and that woman has been severed by God. They are no longer joined. God breaks that union. Death breaks the union. The only other thing that breaks the union is the subject of adultery. But it only breaks the union for the party who has been sinned against. The Bible is absolutely silent about the one who committed the act of adultery. The Bible says nothing about that one. Now, of course, my brethren have all kinds of ways to try to get around the force of that verse. Now, Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, one of the ways that brethren tried to get around the force of Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 is in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let a man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. And then they'll go down to verse 8 and 9 that we read this morning, especially verse 9. But if they cannot exercise control, let them marry, for it is better for them to marry than to burn with passion. And then they'll go down to verse number 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain even as he is. And then they'll go down to verse 78. But even if you married, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Now, here's how the argument goes. We are all born with sexual desire. True? True. That's the Bible teaches that. Genesis chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, other passages that we could look at. Now, if a man or woman has sexual desire, and so they will not commit a fornication or adultery and lead them into sin, then the way around that is to be married. And so therefore, if a man or woman is burning with passion, then God says they have a right to marry. And 1 Corinthians 7, 2 gives them the right to marry because they need a mate in order to fulfill the sexual desire. Now that sounds like a pretty good argument, doesn't it? Except one little word in 1 Corinthians 7, 2. O-W-N. You know what that word means? It means your wife, your husband. You don't have a right to have someone else's to satisfy your sexual desire. You have yours. Yours is the one that you have a right to be bound to. You don't have a right to be bound to another in order to satisfy the sexual desire. Here's the problem. This is a limited text that's given a universal application. Brethren, if somebody is divorced because they commit adultery, they don't profit from being able to get into another relationship because they're burning with passion. That's the consequence of their sin. And OWN means you had a wife and you threw her away. God nowhere tells you that you can get another. That is a misunderstanding of the text. You have a right to one husband and wife. And there are other reasons, death, fornication, that might change, but the general principle is you must remain with your own. And when you're married to one that's not your own, that is adultery. Now, the Bible says, a loveless act, it does not have the best interest of the spouse in mind, pushing them into sin. When you divorce unlawfully, you have set the table for one or both of you to commit sin. Now, I know of a situation today of a good friend of mine whose daughter is in the process of divorcing her husband. They are both Christians. There is no adultery on either part. Now, when that divorce goes through, how do both of those parties satisfy their sexual desire? And both of them are 26 years old. Any way that they seek to satisfy the desire that God placed in them will be adultery for either one of them. You see, you set the table for disaster. That's why it's a loveless act, because it sets the table for one or the other to commit sin. It's a dishonorable act. It violates the marriage covenant, breaks the vows made when you married. Does anybody remember what they said when they got married? I think there's two things that every married... maybe I better back up. People write their own vows today, so maybe it's not in there. But one of the things that I remember was in the vow of every marriage that I've ever done, one of the things that says you'll be faithful to one another until death do you part. Isn't that what we promise? I promise to be faithful until death. And to be faithful to my spouse for as long as I live. Don't we say that in the vow? Isn't that part of the vow that we take? Isn't that the promise we make to our spouse? And is that not also the promise that we make to God? What does it say when we violate that promise? That's a dishonorable thing. Because you violated a covenant. You violated a promise. You remember what the prophet, the wise man Solomon said? It's better the vow, it's better not to vow than the vow and not pay. It's better not to get into a relationship that you have no intention of fulfilling than getting into that relationship and breaking your word. It's a dishonorable act. Number three, it's a destructive act. The life of the put away person. The life of another who may marry the put-away person. The lives of the children involved. Society suffers. God's name is blasphemed. I can go on and on and on. Brethren, the destruction that takes place because of divorce, even when the divorce is lawful, is a pain that you never want to endure. Never. It has a ripple effect. It will scar you for life. There are scars that will run deep and cut deep that can never be erased by time nor by anything else. Brethren, the act of divorce does all three of these things. And when there is no adultery, let me make this as clear as I can make it. When there is no adultery, all three of those things take place. All three of those things will take place. Inevitably, without a doubt, without reservation, they will happen. They will have damaging effects upon the people involved and upon the families. Do you think it is by accident that God made this statement? In the last book of the Old Testament, teaching the children of Israel who were guilty of spiritual adultery because they had joined themselves to foreign gods, God charged them with spiritual adultery. And one of the things that he charges them with, I want you to listen to what God said here. He said, "For what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. That's a very strong word. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. That's a covenant entered in by a man and a woman and God. That's the marriage covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not act and deal treacherously." God hates divorce. Is that still true today? Yes. That is still true today. Does he allow divorce? Yes. For one cause. For the cause of adultery. Now, I ask you this morning, why adultery? Why not beating your spouse? Why not gambling your money away? Why not being a drunkard? Why not a host of other things that you could do? Mental abuse, verbal abuse. None of those are divorceable actions. Why adultery? Why is that the grounds? Because that violates trust. It destroys one of the very fabrics of marriage. Trust. You have to have trust. You have a foundation to build upon. You take away trust, and you take away security, and you take away integrity. Because when a person commits adultery, they violate their covenant, they become a liar. They become untrustworthy. They lose their integrity, and we'll talk about this next week. And brethren, here's what you have to do. I'm going to tell you from experience. When you try to put a marriage back together where there's been adultery committed, you have to be able to let that person go out the door and never worry about where they're going to go or what they're going to do, and that they're always going to be where they say they're going to be. And you can never bring up the indiscretion that was done that violated the covenant the first time. As one woman who helped me years ago when I had to deal with this, she took me aside one night and she sat me down and she talked to me for about 3 hours. And she said, "Keith, it's like you're never alone. It's like there's not two people, there's three. And it just continually pries upon your mind. And until you can beat that, you can't put the marriage back together again. If you can't beat that, don't get back in it. Because you'll be miserable, and they'll be miserable, and the example you set to your children will be miserable, and you'll live the rest of your life in doubt, worrying, wondering whether or not that person is being faithful to you." I admire people, and I know many, who have put their marriage back together. They are people that I have a great deal of respect for. That is one of the most difficult things that you will ever have to do. And I pray it's never your lot to have to do it. But I would encourage people that come to me today, I would encourage them to try to save their marriage. Because that's what's best. Because if you divorce, that mate, if they get involved with another person, is destined for hell unless they repent. And they're going to bring another person into it. Now, if it's so plain and it's so simple, why is it such a problem in the Lord's church? Well, we have many people who have become experts. Brother Jerry Bassett, who preaches out in Oregon, who's an elder of the church out there and has been a preacher for many years, he wrote a book that said Deuteronomy 24 allows both parties to remarry. Matthew 5:32 shows the real meaning of the law of Moses. Mr. Bassett couldn't be more wrong. Deuteronomy 24 does not authorize people to both parties get divorced. Now let me ask you something. If Brother Bassett's right, if you wanted to get out of your marriage, what would you do? If adultery frees both parties, what would you do? You'd commit adultery, wouldn't you? The very thing that God says is the only cause for divorce, you would encourage people to commit it because that's the way they can remarry. Brethren, that's nonsense. Brother Sam Dawson, who preaches out in Washington, he said the MDR is the uniform testing of Moses and Jesus and Paul. He says Jesus and Paul taught the same doctrine that Moses did. No, they didn't. Jesus said in Matthew 5:32, for the cause of adultery. Cause one to commit adultery. Jim Putterball, what Moses taught, Jesus taught. Wrong. Read Matthew chapter 5. What Jesus taught, God didn't teach. What's the bottom line in all of these men? Bottom line is, no matter what divorce is for, it's a divorce. Man and woman does not have a mate. Therefore, they're both free to remarry. That's the conclusion. In other words, you don't have a mate. You need a mate. And whether how many times you divorce, that doesn't matter. Just repent of the divorce and then get remarried. That's what these men are saying. And it requires that you just disregard Matthew 19, Matthew 5, Luke 16. You just act like they don't exist. No, brethren. 1 Corinthians 7 changes nothing that Jesus said in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Now, here's the other problem. Here is the most debatable passage on the subject. 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 11. Now, everybody wants to hone in on verse 11. But what about verse 10? Look at 1 Corinthians 7. The command, look, the command is do not put away. Do not divorce. Look at verse number 10. Verse 10 says, now to the married I command, yet I not the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. That means not to do it. Don't divorce. That's what verse 10 says. Now, the parenthetical phrase is, what to do if the sin of divorce has already occurred? What if you've already done that and you violated what God told you to do? What if you've already divorced before you sought God's counsel? You already ended the marriage before you sought to see what God taught about it. What do you do now? What do you do now is what verse 11 says. Verse 11 says, now to the married I command, yet I not the Lord. Verse 11, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. There it is again in verse number 11. Verse 10 says don't do it. Verse 11 says don't do it. But in verse 11, they've already done it. Now what do they do? What do they do after they've already rejected God's counsel and already got the divorce? Now what they do, they got two options. They remain unmarried or they get reconciled. Now why did he put that in there? All right. What if your mate won't take you back? What if your mate remarries someone else? You can't be reconciled. They don't want to reconcile. Where does that leave you? That leaves you that you have to remain unmarried. That's where that leaves you. That does not say that it's okay to divorce as long as you don't remarry. That's a supposition that men read into that. In two times in those two verses, he says not to do it. Not to do it. But what if you reject that and you go ahead and do it? Then you only have two alternatives. You got to try to reconcile. Or if you can't be reconciled, you can't force them to reconcile. If they don't want to reconcile with you, you can't make them reconcile. If they're married to someone else, you sure can't make them reconcile. And so where does that leave you? That leaves you that you have to remain unmarried. No way does that change Matthew 5 or Matthew 19. That's talking about, you know what you have to do with all these passages, brethren? You have to reconcile them. You have to reconcile all of them together. And taking the way I just explained that passage, if you look at the Greek, that's exactly what it's saying, that a man rejects the counsel of God and goes off and does what God tells him not to do. What can he do now? He only has two alternatives. And that's what God says in verse 11. Now, Paul taught that it was okay to divorce as long as you remain unmarried. That is false doctrine. Any preacher that preaches that is preaching error. I don't care what his name is. This opens the door for people to run away from their problems. I don't love my wife anymore. Well, just divorce her. Just live by yourself. I've heard men tell me, I've had men in my office say, I'd be happier. You think? You'd be happier violating the will of God? Let me ask you something. How do we reconcile in our mind to do the thing that God hates? How do we do that? How do we do the thing that God hates because I have a situation that I just want to get out of? No adultery. It's just a bad situation. I want to get out of it, so I'm going to get a divorce. How do I do that and reconcile that God's pleased with that? It's impossible, brethren. Then you have this. What if your mate deserts you? 1 Corinthians 7:15 has been dubbed by the brethren as a Pauline privilege. And what that means is if your mate deserts you, then you have the right to remarry. Really? To make slave, to reduce to bondage, and note a servile condition. 133 times in the New Testament, this word in 1 Corinthians 17, bondage, is never used to define the marriage relationship. Now, it might seem like bondage to you, but it's not bondage. The Bible never describes marriage as bondage. It never describes it as a slave relationship. A different Greek word for being bound in marriage is duo, which means to tie, to break. Now, brethren, if your mate, now look at 1 Corinthians 7:15. Listen to what this passage is saying. If the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, in this passage, it's a believer married to an unbeliever. It can't be two believers. It wouldn't fit the text. It's an unbeliever married to a believer, and the unbeliever departs. The unbeliever in the relationship departs. Now, what do you do? It says, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, let me ask you something. How does a woman or a man perform the duties of a husband and wife if the mate departs? If they depart, how can you fulfill your duty as a mate? You can't. Now, if they go out and they commit adultery, is that the fault of the one who is a Christian who was departed, whose husband departed from her? Is she to blame? Does God hold her accountable for the actions of her unbelieving husband? No. It does not say one word in that passage about her remarrying. It says she's not under bondage. She's not under the responsibility that God gave her into marriage to fulfill it, because she can't fulfill it because her mate is not there by his own volition and his own choice. It says nothing about marrying another there. It says nothing about that. That is added by brethren. But then, in the debate in 1990, preacher accused me of teaching the doctrine of demons. What about what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:1-3? Paul wrote that those who forbid marriage teach the doctrine of demons. Brethren, would not mention this argument had I not heard it used several times, because it's so absurd. Lawful marriage must not be forbidden, but how absurd to argue that unlawful ones should be permitted. Brethren, the one who says, what's it mean, forbid to marry? That means people who have the right to marry. People who have the right to enter a marriage relationship, and those who forbid that are teaching the doctrines of demons. I'm not teaching the doctrine of demons because I tell people not to get an unlawful ones. That doesn't make me teach the doctrine of demons. I'm not forbidding marriage. I'm forbidding unlawful marriage. Brethren, that's a difference. One's lawful, one's not. I'm trying to save people from committing sin and destroying their soul. That doesn't mean that I'm against marriage. If I go out and teach men and women not to get married, then I'm forbidding marriage, and that's the doctrine of demons. But if I teach people not to enter unlawful marriages, that doesn't make me a demon believer. That's just an absurd argument. Now, brethren, what is God's intention in all of this? God's intention is very clear. The preservation of marriage. That's what God is looking for. That is what God is trying to get at. The preservation of marriage. It is not determined by the perfection of your partner, but by the level of your commitment to them and to the Lord. Here's a flash for you. You people who are married, you're not always going to agree. You're going to have problems. You're going to have differences. And you know what? You might even argue now and then. Now, if that makes you unhappy,
What can you do about it?
Well, I'll tell you what you can't do about it. You can't just go out and get a divorce. You can't do that. You have to fix the problem. Here's what I don't understand. How does somebody stay with somebody for many years and then tell them, I don't love you anymore. I want out. All right? What caused that to happen? There was a time that they loved each other. And so what you've got to find is what went wrong with that time that you loved each other and get back to the time and the things you did when you did the things that caused you to love each other. That's why you got married in the first place. It's because you loved each other. You've got to find what went wrong that caused that to change. The answer is not to get a divorce. The answer is to find the problem. It has to do not with being perfect. It has to do with the level of your commitment. I wrote these down of what I use in the marriage ceremonies that I do. I take thee to be my wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for richer or poor, in sicker and health, in love and to cherish, till in death we do. I want to know why in the world they put this in the marriage ceremony today. Do we not listen to what we're saying? Do we not consider the gravity of the promise that we make to our spouse and the promise that we make before the God of heaven? But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You can't do anything if one person in the relationship quits working to make it work. One person can't make a marriage work. It takes both parties working together. And brethren, there are a lot of you in this audience who have been married for a long time. Did that just happen? Did you just get lucky? Or did you have to work at it? You had to work at it. Did it always go perfectly? Did you have problems that you had to deal with along the way? But you're still together, aren't you? My parents, my grandparents, until they died, were married for 62 years. The other day on the radio, there was a couple that had been married for 70 years. That was their wedding anniversary. And I won't tell you the DJ's name. You can figure it out. But he said, 70 years? He says, I don't have that many years in all my three marriages together. And made a joke of it. That's sad. But that's the way society looks at it, brethren. The cost of commitment. You know what? Things can change in your relationship. What if your spouse has a terrible accident and she's paralyzed, or he's paralyzed? They give you an out? Can no longer be a husband or wife to you? That give you an out? What if a bad accident, you're disfigured? What if you get sick? What if you gain weight? Heaven forbid. Job loss. Financial problems, marriage problems, getting older. You know what? I don't look like I did 29 years ago when I married Rita. I look a lot different. You know what? That's okay. And she looks different. And matter of fact, I think she looks better. You know what? Because there's a lot more to outward than outward beauty. Brethren, let me tell you, you know, my brethren like to bring up hypotheticals. They think that changes truth somehow. In the state of Oregon, they have a very liberal marriage law. There was a lady who was in an accident and was not paralyzed, but she was put in a coma. She was in a coma for 6 months. The husband went to the elders of the church in this town in Oregon and asked them what they should do because she could no longer fulfill her role as a wife. So they told him, well, you have grounds to put her away because she no longer can be your wife. She can no longer fulfill the duties of a wife. And so he took their advice, put his wife away, and married another woman, and remained members of that congregation. 18 months later, the wife came out of the coma. What's the first question she asked? Where is my husband? You better get the elders and let them explain it to you. Brethren, in your life being married, conditions are going to change. You're going to grow older. You're not going to look like you did when you first were married. You're not going to be as young as you always were. And there's going to be things that come up in your marriage that when you two got married, you never expected to have to deal with it. You got to work it out. Our society gives you a quick exit out of a bad situation. Now you can take it, but it comes with a lot of terrible consequences. And that's what God's trying to tell us. Adversity affects every relationship. The preservation of marriage is about the other person. Commitment, communication, control self, consideration, compromise, contentment, and carrying your load. Brethren, good marriages don't just happen. They don't just happen by accident. They happen because people work at them, because they both work together. You know, later on in this series, we're going to talk about the golden rule. How wonderful if people would apply that to marriage. Let me ask you, let me give you an illustration. As a man, would you like to be humiliated in public? Would you like to be put down? Would you like to be embarrassed in front of a crowd of people? You say, well, no, Keith, I wouldn't like that. You think your wife would like it? Probably not. If you don't like it, it'd probably be a good thing that she probably wouldn't like it either. But you know, I've seen people in the Lord's church insult their wives in public. I've seen women who are beaten down because their husbands do not appreciate them or value them. Brethren, that's a sin. That's a sin. Respect and submit. Brethren, so much plague gets about submitting. That how our society said for a woman to submit to a man means that she's inferior. Means that she's less than a real person. Let me tell you something. Any woman that is married to a man that respects her, that loves her, that is dedicated to her, submitting is not a problem. Not one problem whatsoever. And anybody that thinks that God does not understand that marriage is tilted in the favor of the man has never read the Bible. Ever. Honesty. Brethren, there has to be honesty among the man and the woman in the marriage. The preservation of marriage brings happiness. Why does the Bible say live with them with understanding? I've been married, Lord willing, in December 29 years. I think I know more than I did 29 years ago, but I still don't know everything. I'm still learning. But I'm paying attention. Private time. Brethren, one day your children will grow. They'll be on their own. That's what you're raising them to do. And one day it's going to be back to what it was in the beginning. And if you don't nurture that relationship as you go along, you'll come back together and you'll be two strangers instead of being the husband and wife. Remember Gary Sandusky. I went to a seminar that he did on the marriage relationship, and his last child had just left home. And one of the questions in the open forum was, well, Brother Sandusky, how long did it take you to get used to that? He said, I went out and got Chinese food, and we got there on the kitchen table, and we sat and we talked, and it took me about 10 minutes. He says, now, I don't want you to get me wrong. He says, I love my children and I miss them. But I also love my wife. And now, all the decisions that we made for others, now there's time for us. Now, brethren, that's the way it's supposed to be. You've got to spend time cultivating a marriage. We live in such a busy society. One of the reasons we have so much divorce is that we do not cultivate our marriages. We're so busy, this person going this way, this person going that way, and what happens is we grow apart. We drift apart. And what happens is we become two strangers living in the same house. That's not what God intended marriage to be. Love each other. And I don't mean telling them. You could tell a woman you love them all day long, but you show them, they'll never forget. And I'll tell you from a man's perspective, I'd rather have a lesson showed me than to tell it to me. I love to hear Rita tell me she loves me, but I appreciate her so much more because she shows it in so many ways. You know, marriage is supposed to be a slice of heaven. But I'm afraid in a lot of people's lives, even in the Lord's church, it's a little bit of hell instead of heaven because we don't understand what a precious thing marriage is. I'll tell you when it hits us is when your mate's gone. A number of years ago, I had a good friend. He had been married for about 42 years. Lost his wife. He called me up one day. He said, Keith, I never knew what I had until now I don't have it. And all the things I should have said and could have done and should have done, I can't do them now. And I'm telling you, it's hard to live with it. I've never forgotten that conversation. And I'm going to try my dead level best to never have to experience that. What I should have done. What I could have done. And what? Marriage is a divine institution. It is governed by the laws of God. And God says that if I divorce because of a bad situation, because I'm unhappy, because I don't love them anymore, because of this problem or that problem, and that problem is an adultery, God says that is a sin. And it opens the door for one or both parties to commit adultery. And when that happens, there is no innocent party. And now, my brethren, they've got a new thing. The latest one that they have is called mental divorce. Here's how it works. You get upset at your mate and they don't treat you very well and you just divorce them. And you just sit back and wait. And when they commit adultery, then you go to God and you say, I'm putting them away for the cause of adultery. And now they can remarry. You can't profit from your sin. And you can't set the table for it to come out the way you want it to and then profit by getting into another marriage. Brethren, I'd like to tell you that this is not a problem in the Lord's church. But I'd be lying to you. Today, elders, preachers, women and men who have been married for 20, 30, 40 years, getting divorced, committing adultery, destroying homes, destroying families, it's not just a problem for the world anymore. It's a problem for us. And the reason it is because we have not done the work that God requires of us in marriage. Ladies and gentlemen, being married is a wonderful relationship. But it takes work. to make it work, to make it be happy, and to make it last. It takes a commitment on both parties and both be willing to give for the other. One of the things that will destroy marriage is selfishness on either parties, whether it's a man or the woman. So let us do what God, what is God trying to tell us in these passages? He's trying to get us to preserve our marriages. Let me ask you an honest question in closing tonight. What has been the result of the destruction of this institution in our country? What are the ramifications that we have today because of the destruction of the marriage relationship? There are more unwed mothers now and single mothers than there has been in any time in our history. The orphanages in our country have 10 times been built since the 1950s. Why? Because men have lost the moral compass of being married and staying married. Let us not become one of the statistics. Let us work together in order that we might have strong marriages. Not just for us, but for our children and for our grandchildren, that they would see that God's way is the better way. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to become one. If you are one and you need to make some correction in your life, and you want the brethren here to pray with you and for you, we'll be glad to do that. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward. As together we stand, as we sing.